Now shall we open our Bibles, please, to the 15th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 15, first of all, verses 4 and 5 of that gospel and that chapter. Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. Second scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but refuse, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead or from among the dead. Our last scripture is in 2 Peter chapter 3, commencing from verse 10. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, or manner of life and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our subject this evening is thrice found. Thrice found. Every believer is described in the New Testament as being found in a threefold way. Now the word found has a very pleasant ring to it, particularly to those who have lost something of value. No one pays much attention to the lost, stolen, and strayed column in the newspaper, except certain individuals who happen to have lost something, or some people who have found something, others who have had animals stray from their possession. Lost, stolen, and strayed. I remember not too long ago being in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. Took my camera out one afternoon, put it on the seat alongside of me. The door in some way managed to open up. As I reached over to close the door, the right side, my camera fell out, all unknown to me. When I arrived at the point where I wanted to take some pictures and look for my camera, alas, it wasn't there. I hurried back, retracing my steps, looking carefully this way and that way, but all in vain. my beautiful camera had disappeared. Well, I put an ad in the paper. It cost me $1.75. Three insertions. Lost. A Kodak 35 camera. Describing the camera as best I could. But my name and my telephone number. Prayed and waited. The next day, telephone. Call for you, Mr. Gibbs. Yes? Are you Mr. Alfred B. Gibbs? That is my name. Well, cheer up. I've found your lost camera. Come and get it. Boy, quicker than it takes to tell. I did the 100 yards in 9 2/5 to that car. I was at the home of the lady, recovered my camera, gave her $5 as a reward, and wasn't I glad, because that camera was almost filled with lovely Kodachromes. I know I'm speaking to sympathetic hearers, particularly in the front row, when I speak of Kodachromes. You know, the Bible has a lost, stolen, and strayed column too. Did you know that? The first mention of Saul, the first king of Israel, he's searching for lost asses. You remember the young man who borrowed an axe? And alas, alas, the head of that axe fell into the water and was lost. You recall the parable of the Lord Jesus about a man who was plowing his field one day when suddenly he unearthed a treasure that had been hidden in it. For the joy of the discovery of that treasure, he sold all that he had, and he bought the field. And then our Lord Jesus likened himself to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who after a long and diligent search found the pearl of great price. And when he had found it, sold all that he had, and secured a good title to that pearl. So the lost and the found has a charm for each one of us. And we've read in these three scriptures together a threefold reference to that word found. In the first scripture we are told of the believer being found by Christ in the past, found as a sinner. And here is a word for our remembrance. The second scripture speaks of the believer being found in Christ, in the present, as a saint. And here is a word for his rejoicing. And the third scripture refers to the believer being found of Christ, in the future, as a servant. And here is a word for our responsibility. First, found by Christ in the past, as a sinner, a word for our remembrance. Second, found in Christ in the present as a saint, a word for our rejoicing. Third, found of Christ in the future as a servant, a word for our responsibility. Now we'll ring the changes on these three occurrences of this word found, as it refers to the past and to the present and to the future. First then, found by Christ in the past as a sinner, a word for our remembrance. God will ever have us remember what we once used to be before we were saved by God's grace and what we now are, and remember that the difference lies entirely in the superabounding grace of God. There is no room for pride. No room for spiritual snobbery, as 1 Corinthians 1 puts it, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So it's good for every child of God to have a good memory. And remember, we were found by Him. We did not find Him. Sometimes we hear people speaking of having found Christ. Well, was Christ ever lost that He had to be found? We would not make a man an offender for a word, but that old hymn puts it right. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, threw His loving arms around me, drew me back into His way. So that every child of God can truthfully sing, Nought have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded. Pride, I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Now, where did He find us? Well, first of all, He found us as a lost sheep in the wilderness, astray, wandering, helpless, exposed, as we heard last night, to that threefold danger, the danger of the storm breaking in all its fury upon that lost sheep, in danger of the lion. And the devil is likened to a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. In danger of receiving false doctrine because of some wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. Many a person has been blinded to the truth of the word through receiving that error. Found then as a sheep straying. But the good shepherd went after that lost sheep until he found it. And then facing that sheep upon his shoulders, he returned with rejoicing, saying, Rejoice with me, I have found the sheep that was lost. Likewise, said Christ, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. And who is in the presence of the angels of God? But God Himself. There's joy in the heart of God over one sinner that repented. Where were we found? Second, we were found as a spiritual corpse in the cemetery, dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And into this cemetery of a world cursed by sin came the holy, sinless, spotless Son of the Eternal God. What to do? Let Him answer the question. I am come, says Christ, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And you recall, He also stated in John chapter 5, verse 25, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Can dead people hear? Why, of course, when the Son of God speaks, the dead will hear. He that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. You remember that time when He called you? When He wakened you up from wrath to flee? You were utterly indifferent to the claims of God and the claims of Christ? Utterly ignorant of the gospel? Lying dead in your trespasses and in your sins? And then the voice of God broke in upon your soul. Awakened you to a realization of your lost and guilty state. And as you heard the soul-saving message of the glorious gospel of the grace of God, that strange work was done in your life. And you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You recall that Christ on three occasions gave life to a corpse. There are degrees in decomposition, but there are no degrees in death. Here's the daughter of Jairus. She's just died. She's lying upon her bed. The flush of youth is still upon her cheeks. She looks as though she's sleeping. But the Savior says, Young maid, I say unto thee, arise. And she that was dead arose. The next case, not quite so pleasant. This young person has been dead for quite a while. They're hurrying him up to bury him. He's the only son of his widowed mother. And you remember Christ halted the funeral procession and said to the corpse, Young man, I say unto thee, arise! And he that was dead arose and spake. The third case, on whose body had been dead for 4 days. As Christ stood outside that tomb, he said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. Which of these three was the most dead? Jairus' daughter? The young man? Or Lazarus? There are no degrees in death. You're just as dead when you're dead 5 minutes as though you've been dead 5,000 years. Just as dead. There are degrees of decomposition. Some people are far more pleasant to look at in their spiritual death than others. Some spiritually dead people are very kind and considerate, cultured and refined, most sincere, very religious, having passed through all the rites and forms that religion can perform upon them. But still they're dead in their trespasses and in their sins. So we were found in a cemetery, a spiritual corpse. Third, we were found as an outcast in a horrible pit. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. Remember how it goes? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto his name. Many shall see and hear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Here is the biography of every believer. And you have it in 7 chapters. Chapter 1, degradation. A horrible pit. Deep, horrible, filthy. And what's the horrible pit? This world. This world is a horrible pit. A young fellow came to me the other day. He'd been drafted into the army. Came from a lovely Christian home. He was a delightful Christian himself. He said, "Mr. Gibbs, this last 6 months has been a hell on earth to me. I never knew that men could be so unspeakably vile and rotten as the people with whom I've been forced to associate during the last 6 months. I sleep with them and I eat with them, and I'm with them every moment of the day, and the air is blue with its profanity and filth indescribable." He was making the discovery that God made a long, long time ago. That this world is a horrible pit. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil, and evil continually. And man hasn't improved. Chapter 2, salvation. He brought me up. Notice, he didn't haul me up. He brought me up. What does that suggest? That someone went down into that pit through his loving arms of strength and infinite grace around us, and brought us up. And who was that person that went down into the pit? By our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 69, we hear him saying, "I sink in deep mire where there's no standing." He sank lower into that pit than any person. All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree, and the God that knew them laid them on him, that through believing we might be free. Chapter 3. Foundation. Put a solid rock under our feet. You may tremble while you're on that rock, as many a Christian does. But rest assured, the rock doesn't tremble under you. It stands firm and true. It's an immovable rock. Other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other rocks are shamrocks. Chapter 4, emancipation. Emancipation. He established my goings. Did you notice that word, goings? Unsaved folk don't have any goings. You don't see anything going on in the cemetery. Stay there for a while. See how much going on there is. Nothing. They remain perfectly still. He established my goings. An evangelist was once asked, "How do your converts stand?" He said, "They don't." "They don't stand?" He said, "No, they go on. They go on. They don't mark time. They go on. They make progress. They grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ." Chapter 5, singspiration. Where do you get that? A new song. Out of the mire, into the choir. What more do you want than that? singing the praises of the one who made his salvation gloriously actual in his experience. In other words, brought up, set up, and tuned up. Chapter 6, evangelization. Many shall see and fear and trust in the Lord. Did you notice that order? Many shall see. What do they see? They see the life, the new life, exhibited. Terms of words and deeds. What you are, speak so loud, the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions every day. Don't believe you'll deceive by claiming what you've never known, for they know you to be, for what they can see. They'll judge by your life alone. Many shall see and shall hear. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and the result of seeing and hearing, the evidence of God's regenerating work is what? They shall trust in the Lord. Sure. Seventh, recommendation. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. So you have the whole history of a soul's salvation in those first three verses of Psalm 40. Preach on that once, Charles. Tom Pilgrim, you do the same. Get busy. Dig into it. Trot it out one of these days. Myler said it was a wonderful sermon. Don't be afraid to quote. He who never quotes will never be quoted. But don't be like the man who, before he preached this sermon, went to one end of the platform and held up his hands like this. When he was through, he walked to the other end of the platform, held his hands up like this. They inquired, what did you do that for? He said, those were the quotation marks. Found where? Fourth, found as a criminal in a prison. Found as a criminal in a prison. Guilty, sentenced, and condemned. The whole world lies guilty before God. And there's only one thing that God can do. When sin comes before him, he must condemn it. God never pardons sin. He pardons sins, but he never pardons sin. Only one thing that God can do with sin, he condemns sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. Christ, by his sacrifice, condemns sin in the flesh. That is the principle, the root principle, of which sins is the fruit, the flow that comes from the fount. We were found then guilty before God, condemned, shut up, as God's word puts it. Got to shut up the whole world in unbelief. And there we were, awaiting the execution of that just and righteous sentence of a holy God. There's a cartoon drawn by E.J. Pace I sometimes show. To my mind, it's his best cartoon. You see a criminal in a cell. There's a great big chain attached to his foot, and that in turn expands to a huge ball. And that is labeled the power of sin. The door of the cell is labeled the penalty of sin. And there sits this poor man. The morning of execution has come. But look, a hand is coming through the bars of the cell, and in this hand there's a key called the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And the voice from outside is saying, take it, man! It fits both the door and the chain. It fits the door, it will deliver you from the penalty of your sin. It fits the chain, it will deliver you from the power of sin in your daily life. Christ came into this world, and part of his program was this, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Found where? Found as a diseased person in a hospital. They that are whole need not a physician, said Christ, but those that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Christ came into a hospital. There are the patients, each one suffering from a humanly incurable disease. There lies a man suffering from the leprosy of lust. This poor man says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Savior comes and touches that loathsome individual and says, I will be thou clean. Here's a man suffering from the fever of dissatisfaction, restless, finding no peace. He's tried the pleasures of the world. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. What does Christ do? Does what he does to Peter's wife's mother. He lays his hands upon an individual, and immediately the fever leaves him. Here's a person suffering from the palsy of indecision, the paralysis of indecision, utterly helpless to do one thing to save himself. Christ reaches out and says to that person, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee, take up thy bed and walk. Here's a person suffering from heart trouble. There's nothing new about heart trouble, by the way. It's all a sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, try the reins. Here's another person suffering from ear trouble. He has ears and he can't hear. That's why Christ said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And on one occasion, remember, he touched a man's ear, and lo, the man was able to hear quite clearly. Throat trouble. Throat trouble. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Yes. The poison of asps is under their lips. Throat trouble. If you want a full-length portrait of man as God sees him, you'll find it in the third chapter of Romans, and there's nothing calculated to inflate his ego, I can assure you. The answer is in the negative of the picture. Six. Found where? Found as a blind person in the darkness. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. There we were, groping our way, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in us because of the blindness of our heart. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In Christ there is light, and that light is the light of men. No man will ever have any light until he has life, and no man will have life until he has Christ as a living reality in his heart's experience. And so the child of God is described in the Word of God as having been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Darkness to light. The God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Found where? Found as a captive in a slave market. Captives of sin, fast bound by sinful habit. But you remember what Christ said. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then he added, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If we had time, we'd develop the distinction between the truth making a man free and the Son making us free. The first is evangelical freedom, making us free from the burden of our sin. The other is the freedom to enter into God's presence because we've become the children of God through faith in the Son of God himself. He is free, whom the truth makes free, and all are slaves besides. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Some years ago, a man named Matson wrote these lovely words. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thy uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thy eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. Beautiful, beautiful words, which you'll find put to music, by the way, in my number 4 hymn book. Written by a man named Matson. Lovely, lovely, lovely words. So, found by him. Aren't you glad you were found by him? I'm looking to the faces of men and women, maybe boys and girls too, who rejoice in the fact they have been found by the Lord Jesus. I was lost, but Jesus found me. Now, second, found in Christ, in the present, as a saint. And here is a word for our rejoicing. This was the secret of Paul's rejoicing, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Christ is the alone sphere of the Christian's blessedness. To be in him is to have everything. To be outside of him is to be without anything worth having. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thy uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thy eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. Beautiful, beautiful words, which you'll find put to music, by the way, in my number 4 hymn book, written by a man named Maxson. Lovely, lovely, lovely words. So, found by him. Aren't you glad you were found by him? I'm looking to the faces of men and women, maybe boys and girls too, who rejoice in the fact they have been found by the Lord Jesus. I was lost, but Jesus found me. Now, second, found in Christ, in the present, as a saint. And here is a word for our rejoicing. This was the secret of Paul's rejoicing, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Christ is the alone sphere of the Christian's blessedness. To be in him is to have everything. To be outside of him is to be without anything worth having. A person may have education and culture, ability, a charming personality. He may be deeply religious. He may be a member of a so-called church, be baptized, confirmed, and a communicant, kind, well-behaved, and yet to be without Christ is to be without everything that is worthwhile. All by nature are out of Christ or without Christ. All believers are viewed by God as being in Christ. Now let us think what it means to be in Christ. To be found in him. First, it means salvation. By grace are ye saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Saved means to be delivered. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness unto us which are saved. It is the power of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men, all those that hold down the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God abideth on all those who up to this present moment have not availed themselves of the possibility of salvation in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be saved? What a lovely word. I never heard the word that is in its spiritual sense until I was 21 years of age. Oh, I used to hear the Salvation Army speaking about being saved and being born again. I thought, my, that's splendid. My, these poor old bums, these down and outs, these gutter snipes. Oh, they certainly need the new birth. They certainly need to be saved.
But A.P. Gibbs? Perish the thought. Why, he was getting better and better, day by day, and in every way. One of these days, wings were going to develop. He's going to fly where he belonged, to heaven, to receive that lovely crown of gold. Well done, APG. You've done the best you could, at rare intervals at least, to all the people you could, in all the ways you could. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The bells of heaven would ring, and APG graced that place with his illustrious presence. Until one day I discovered what I was. A poor, guilty, helpless, hopeless, hell-bound sinner. Oh, I'd had a good bringing up, but believe me, God gave me a good bringing down. Humbled me in the dust until I cried, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, a poor, miserable sinner." Then God showed me from his word that the Lord Jesus had come into this world for the express purpose of seeking and saving that which is lost. And that included me. And his work upon the cross had accomplished to God's complete satisfaction all the work needed for my eternal salvation. My, how glad I am, 47 years ago, I availed myself of this great salvation and received Christ as my Savior and owned him as the Lord of my life. And that moment, I was saved. Are you saved? But salvation not only involves being saved from eternal punishment, it means being saved day by day from the power of sin. That sin shall no longer reign in your mortal body. Sin is not the reigning thing in the child of God. It's there, but it's not reigning. That we should not serve sin, as the Bible puts it. And then, salvation has a third tense to it, you remember? We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and then salvation in his fullest sense will be ours. And we shall be saved from the very possibility of sin. Saved from its very presence. Saved from its very domain. To be in Christ then means salvation. Second, it means forgiveness. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Said our Lord Jesus, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto me. All manner of sin. I got a letter from a woman the other day. My, what a letter. I felt as though I'd been dragged to a drain when I finished reading that letter. What an exposure of the sin of the human heart. She said, "Mr. Gibbs, do you think there's salvation for me?" I was able to write to her and say, "Yes. The Lord Jesus said, all sin, including those sins that you mentioned. All sin. What does all sin mean? All sin means all sin. All sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Shall be forgiven." And when are those sins forgiven? The moment we are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus is to be as Christ Jesus. How wonderful. To be in him is to be as him. And God views me accepted in his beloved Son. Which brings us to our third point. To be in Christ means acceptance before God. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Notice, God hasn't made us accepted in Jesus, or in Jesus Christ, or even accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, no. That's not intimate enough for God. He has made us accepted where? In the beloved. In the beloved. In God's beloved Son. The one in whom God was so extremely delighted, he broke the silence of heaven 3 times by saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now God can look down upon you, if you are in Christ, and he can say the very same thing to you, as he said to the Lord Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." You're all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. So near, you cannot nearer be. So dear, you cannot dearer be. For in the person of God's beloved Son, you're as near and as dear as he. Those 9 little monosyllables all in a row will become your joy and delight as you journey below. You say, what 9 little monosyllables. You'll find them in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. As he is, so are we in this world. As he, Christ, is, so are we in this world. Think of that. Think of the wonder of God's acceptance of us in the Beloved. Clothed, panoplied in a righteousness that is not our own. For to be in Christ means justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that word freely is the same word translated in John's Gospel, without a cause. Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. And that word without a cause is that same one word translated freely in Romans 3:24. Why did God justify you? Because you were so nice and good? Sincere? No, indeed. You were justified without a cause, so far as you are concerned. Justified freely by his grace. And what is grace? Everything for nothing when you don't deserve anything. That's what grace is. The outward expression of love toward those utterly and entirely undeserving of it. Only heaven's court can declare a confessedly guilty person to be justified. To be justified means that God declares me to be righteous. That's what the word justify means. You know, it's good to get the meaning of the Greek words of Scripture. Get a good definition. Hunt around here and you'll find a good definition of all these great words of Scripture. And once you've got them, hang on to them. And the proof of a good definition is this. You can put the definition in place of the word itself. Now, the word justify simply means to declare righteous. God declares an unrighteous man to be righteous when that unrighteous person trusts in God's righteous Son and in the work he accomplished upon that cross. Just as Abraham was justified by faith in regard to a son that was promised him in the future, so we are justified by faith in a son that has come, suffered and bled and died and rose again and is ascended and glorified at God's right hand. Fifth, to be in Christ means what? It means regeneration. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. To be born spiritually, to have communicated to us a divine life in the power and strength of which we can live to the glory of our Lord Jesus. That's why Paul states in his second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, I discovered some time ago there are two positions I can never occupy. It was a great disappointment to me when I learned this. But I've put up with it since. First, I can never be the President of the United States. Now, that's a calamity indeed. You'll never have to vote for Gibbs. Another position I can never occupy is to be the King of England. And it's all due to my birth. I wasn't born in the United States of America. Consequently, I cannot become the president. Too bad, folks. Don't cry. Second, I wasn't born into the royal family. I didn't choose my parents with sufficient care. Consequently, I can never be the King of England. Purely a matter of birth. You'll never get into God's family except by a spiritual birth. You'll never walk the golden streets and become a citizen of the New Jerusalem, unless you take out your super naturalization papers and become a citizen of heaven. Regeneration. A new creation. You'll have a new designation. You'll be called Christians. You'll have a new aspiration. Worship and praise and prayer. You'll have a new occupation. You'll witness for the Lord Jesus and seek to serve him day by day. And one of these days you'll enter into a new habitation, the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, streets of which are paved with gold. Sixth, to be in Christ means what? It means blessedness. Ephesians 1:3, you remember, don't you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to enumerate seven of those blessings. First, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Second, we are predestined to the placing of children, predestinated. Third, we are accepted in the beloved. Fourth, we are told we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Then there has been made known to us the mystery of his will. We have an inheritance in him. And finally, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These are just a few out of the galaxy of blessings, all of which belong to every child of God. And there is no aristocracy in the family of God. Every child of God is equally blessed with every other child of God. So don't get snoopy. To be in Christ means what? Satisfaction. Who satisfieth thy youth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Satisfaction. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his being shall flow rivers of living water. Remember what he said to the woman at the well in John 4? The water that I shall give him shall be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. There's satisfaction. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, return unfilled to thee again. Found in him. Isn't it lovely? Aren't you glad you're found in him? You've been found by him? Never forget that. That's a word for your remembrance. You're found in him. That's a word for your rejoicing. Now third, found of Christ in the future as a servant. A word for our responsibility. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him without spot and blameless. Peter is speaking of a coming day when our Lord shall come. He's going to come, as you know, in two stages. First, he shall come for his people. He shall raise the dead in Christ. Their bodies will be reunited to their spirits, which he brings with him from heaven. Those that are alive and remain shall be changed, caught up to be with the Lord, to be with him and like him forever. That's the first stage of the second coming. Then, later on, he's going to come with his people. And God is going to do his strange work of judgment. The elements, we are told, are going to melt with fervent heat. And the passion of this world is going to pass away. So that leads us to three main points. First, the event that is to take place. Second, the expectation that should be ours. And third, the exhortation that he gives to us in his word. The event, the second coming of our Lord Jesus, which is the goal of all prophecy. 1/16 of all the New Testament scriptures is taken up with this theme and its effect on the church, on the nations, and on Israel. The event, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And every child of God should view his life in the light of that second coming of the Lord Jesus. And as we view it in the light of the advent of Christ, we shall hold the things of earth with a very light hand. And remember, the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Second, the expectation, which should fill the heart of every child of God. This is the Christian's hope of one day seeing and being with and like his blessed Lord. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him, for we shall be like him. So we are not looking for the undertaker, friendly or otherwise, but we are looking for the uppertaker, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. Then it'll be over. Now, the exhortation in view of this event. And this should lead every Christian to determine by the grace of God he will seek to live, first of all, a holy life. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy manner of life and godliness? A holy life. Second, a diligent service. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot or blameless. Third, a blameless character, not a faultless character. No child of God is faultless, but every child of God should be blameless, living up to the life that we had, and seeking by God's grace to translate the will of God in terms of a life lived to his glory. Fourth, a vigilant watchfulness. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of God. Martin puts it, hastening the coming of the Lord Jesus. There's a verse we sometimes sing in the Believer's Hymn Book, that all that look for hasten that joyous coming day by earnest consecration to walk the narrow way, by gathering in the lost ones for whom our Lord did die, for the crowning day is coming by and by. And lastly, a spiritual growth. Every child of God then should keep, first of all, knowing from the study of the Word. He should know more of God's will for him as God unveils the program by the Spirit's teaching. Then he should keep on growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Third, he should keep on sowing the good seed of the Word of God. In the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thy hand. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then he shall be found showing in the life that he lives the praises of him who hath called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. And lastly, he shall be found glowing with the love of Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thrice found by Christ in the past as a sinner, a word for our remembrance. Second, found in Christ in the present as a saint, a word for our rejoicing. Third, found of Christ in the future as a servant, a word for our responsibility. May the Lord help us to be thrice found in this sense of the term. Press our brother Breaker. We'll close the meeting with a word of prayer.